scripture said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there's another great passage that talks about standing in the house of the Lord by night. So you're being very biblical. You're standing in the house of the Lord at night and you're blessing the name of the Lord. It's a good thing to do. Thank you for being here. I'm going to resist a lot of temptation to try to tackle way too many subjects. And I very rarely walk into an auditorium without anything. My problem is usually sorting my way through half a dozen different things that are just kind of churning on the inside and saying, Lord, what is that thing that's on your heart for this moment? In one sense, I'm going to step away a little bit from Canada, what I view as our major assignment in the nation of New Zealand, to focus on something that perhaps will be very personal for many of you tonight. Our major assignment, when the Lord opened the doors and kind of pushed for us coming to New Zealand, has to do with people coming into the kingdom of God, and has to do with revival. And that which has been in the hearts of Kiwis for numbers of years, and the promises that God has given. And there are certain things that, in fact, from time and again, what I have suggested to the Lord, that it'd be really good if you let me preach on some other stuff, he would say, why did I ask you to go? And but I do think that I have a release this evening to share on something that really is a vital part of revival. I want to focus on it not in a corporate sense, but in an individual sense. So if you have a scripture in front of you, whether it be on your tablet or your smartphone or in a Bible that's leather or something, or you just want to read off of the screen, I really don't care. But the book of Philippians, and I'm going to begin in the first chapter, and I will ask you again tonight if you'd be kind enough to stand with me. There are really three verses of scripture that I want to preach from this evening, but I think just to get a bit of background, I will read a few more verses than I normally would. Then in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and this will become make sense in a few moments. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Now, verse 19 is my theme verse. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And I'll stop there to go to the third chapter, verse number 3. And it reads this way: for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. If I was going to give these thoughts a title, I probably would call it The Holy Spirit and You. Would you pray this with me tonight? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some years ago, my brother-in-law thought he had caught me in a mistake. I think he was always looking to see if he could catch me in one of those things. And I'm sure I gave him a lot of ammunition over the years. But this particular time, he said, I thought I caught you in a mistake because I heard you say that the greatest gift that God has for the child of God is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, and I was thinking, no, you're wrong. He said, and then you went on and said, the greatest gift God has for the sinner is salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I recognize that actually you had told the truth, that the greatest gift that God has given for the person that is unredeemed, that does not know salvation, is to come to know Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be born again. But once we are saved, once we become a member of the family of God, that the greatest gift that God has for us is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I was in a church and I made an observation along that line that this would be the greatest gift that God would give to them, this gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that night, people received the baptism in the Spirit at the altar. And it was a few years later, I was back at that church and a lady met me and she said, I have been looking forward with anticipation when the pastor announced that you would be coming. Because the last time you were here, you said the greatest gift that God would give us as Christians was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And in that meeting, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you that you, sir, did not lie. That the greatest gift that God has given me as a believer has been the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, for many people, the Holy Spirit remains kind of a vague, mysterious white blur. But God does not want the Holy Spirit to be vague or impersonal to you. The Father desires that you would be as personally acquainted with the Holy Spirit as you are with Jesus or as you are with the Father. Now, you begin to learn more about the third member of the Trinity by studying what God's Word says concerning Him. But for the truth of the Word to come alive, you need a personal encounter with Him. I like the illustration that David Duplessis, who was a great Pentecostal believer of days gone by, God had opened the doors for him as an Orthodox Pentecostal to have inroads into speaking into the lives of those who were of a mainline background, evangelical or mainline church background. And in one of those conversations, they said to him, Dr. Duplessis, are you suggesting that only you Pentecostals have the truth when it comes to the Holy Spirit? And he said, gentlemen, I would never suggest such a thing. For in your creedal statements, you have great, great statements about the work, the person, and the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, I would illustrate it this way. He said, at my home, in my home, in the freezer that is in my home, there is a piece of frozen steak. My wife can get that piece of meat out of the freezer. And she can bring it into the kitchen and she can put it on a plate and she can set it at the table where I would normally sit to eat. But as long as that steak remains in a frozen condition, it has little interest for me. But if my wife will do what you ladies and what some of you men who are great chefs do, says she will begin to thaw that out and she'll begin to put the spices on it, the various things that she does, and she'll begin to grill or to broil that steak, and the smell of that steak broiling begins to make its way through my house. He said, it will finally reach my office where I am studying. And when the smell of the steak reaches my office, I will find myself getting out of my chair. I will walk into the kitchen and I will say to my wife, how long till we eat? He said, the steak is the same. It is the same piece of meat. But once it was on ice, now it is on fire. He said the truths that you believe concerning the Holy Spirit are the same truths that we hold to concerning the Holy Spirit. But you have kept the work of the Holy Spirit on ice. And we have simply allowed the fire of the Holy Spirit to come. I want you to know tonight that God wants you to experience the fire of the Holy Spirit. I have three things I'm going to leave with you this evening, and then an opportunity will follow for us to respond to the Lord. I want to talk first of all about the supply of the Spirit. I love that phrase. It is one of my favorite phrases in God's Word. It's almost like this blank check that the Lord has written for us, the supply of the Spirit. Now, to get the background, I want you to notice the verses of Scripture we read in that first chapter. The apostle's situation was this. He was not writing the book of Philippians from the middle of a great Sunday morning service at Wanganui. That's not where it was happening. He was not writing this from the midst of a white-hot move of God. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner. Now, several years ago, my wife and I were invited to the city of Rome to preach. And while we were there, we had the opportunity to go to maritime prison, just a stone's throw from where the Senate of Paul's day met. And we were able to go down into the prison itself, where it is believed that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul at various times lived. And it was from here, in all probability, that the Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. They believe it was from this particular prison, which was barely gave me room to stand, that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians with its great theme on joy. So here he is in prison, and he's writing about rejoice in the Lord, and always, again I say, rejoice. He's not only in prison, but there are people who are seeking to strike out at him. The passage of Scripture said there were some who were preaching Christ even out of contention. Their intent was to bring pain into Paul's life as they were preaching. They were not preaching the gospel with pure motives, but there was something going on inside of them that they wanted to bring hurt into Paul's life. You ever meet those people that just kind of feel called in life to make you miserable? Maybe you work with one of those. You know, I mean, if you're having a good day, that really makes them upset. The more miserable you are, the more delighted they are. Paul had that group in his life. But he's not only in prison. He not only has these individuals who are seeking to bring hurt into his life, but he's also carrying the burden of the church. He says in that first chapter, I want you to understand what is happening to me. Now, why does he say that? Because they did not understand what was happening to him. It is very possible that there were those who were saying, Paul, we just do not understand this. Here you are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and look what it has got you. You haven't gotten riches. You haven't gotten fame. What you've gotten is a prison sentence. Paul, you're preaching the gospel, and the result is you've been thrown into jail. It just doesn't seem to us that God is taking very good care of you. So when the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the supply of the Spirit, he's writing from a time of personal challenge. He's writing from a time that his circumstances are not pleasant. He's writing from a time when there are individuals who are seeking to strike out at him. And he's writing from a time when there are people who are so heavily burdened and do not understand the situation that Paul is in. And in the midst of that, he says in that 19th verse of that first chapter, I know that this shall turn out to my salvation. Now, I like the Amplified on that particular verse. It says, I know this will turn out for the spiritual health and welfare of my own being. The apostle believed that God would work in every situation for Paul's benefit. You know, it's hard for the devil to defeat you when you understand and you believe that in every circumstance and in every way and everything that is happening in your life, that God is at work in your life for your benefit. I love the language in the book of Genesis in chapter 50. When Joseph finally reveals himself to his brethren and he lets them know, I am Joseph. It's a great story. I don't have time to explore the whole thing tonight. But I love the little line when he says this, you meant it for evil, but God. And there are moments in your life that Satan means to bring destruction to you. There are moments in your life that there are people who really do mean to bring harm into your life. You don't understand how anybody such as kind and sweet and gracious as you could have anybody who dislikes you. But somehow there's a few who manage to do so. In the midst of that, Paul says, I have this assurance. This is working to my advantage. And then he adds this line in the Amplified, and I love this line, and a veil toward the saving work of the gospel. You realize that one of the dumbest things Satan ever did was put Paul in prison? I mean, let's examine the facts. Before Paul was put in prison, he was preaching. And who was he preaching to? Those he could stand in front of. Those he could talk with face to face. He could communicate to them. He traveled and he ministered to them. And Satan said, I'm going to shut him up. I'll put him in prison. I'll silence the message. And Satan put Paul in prison. And you know what happened. Paul did not stop preaching. He just changed methods. It's kind of what the church has had to do recently. Change methods. And so what Paul did was he found something to write on. He found something to write with. And he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And he began to write these books that every time, every single week, some preacher somewhere in the earth stands up. And he says, turn with me to the book of Philippians. And the devil goes, dummy, dummy, dummy. Why in the world did I ever put him in prison? I want you to know that in every circumstance and in every situation, God says, I will be at work to cause this thing that you're going through to advance your life spiritually, to build you in your walk with me, and I will cause this thing to advance my kingdom. It's a great assurance Paul had, but how could he know that? How could he believe that? He says two things in that 19th verse. He says, through your prayer. He believed that something happened when they would begin to pray for him. Another place Paul puts it this way, said, you help together by prayer. Truth was really brought home to me one particular Sunday morning. I had stepped out of our little prayer room adjacent to the platform area to begin the Sunday morning service, and as I stepped onto the platform, I walked by the bass player. And as I stepped by him, he said to me, I saw you this week, Pastor, and I prayed for you. And then I said, well, what do you mean? I mean, seeing me was not a big deal, and seeing him was not a big deal. The town wasn't that big, and so it was not unusual for me to bump into people from the church during the week. And I said, well, what do you mean you saw me? Prayed for me. He said, oh, never mind. I said, no, you're not going to do that to me. No, you saw me, you prayed for me, kind of must be. What? Explain that. He said, all right. He said, the other morning you were downtown, city center, and you were talking to that tall, skinny, red-headed fella. And my mind flashed back to an experience I'd had that week. I had been in the city center, and there was this tall, red-headed, skinny fella that we had been attempting to minister to. If I could say that his problems were having problems, you might understand a bit. He had emotional problems. He had problems with addictions. He had psychological problems, and he had anger problems. And I'm trying to talk with him, and we're sitting on the curb on the street. And while we're talking, I could just feel the anger welling up inside of this young man. Now, that's okay, but I was the closest person to him. And one guy said, "I know my face ain't no star, but I don't mind it. I'm behind it." It's the ones in front who get the jar. And I really didn't want him to rearrange my features. And so I could tell he was angry. And at one moment, he reached over and he grabbed onto my knee. And I thought he was going to break it. So I could feel this pent-up anger. He's grabbing onto my knee. I'm talking to him. And under my breath, I am praying in the Holy Ghost. Yes, you can pray. In those situations, you can talk out loud and pray in the Holy Ghost. So I'm praying in the Holy Spirit when suddenly all of the tension, all of the anger evaporated. So I said to my bass guitarist, "Well, yeah, I tell me about it." He said, "Well, I drove by and I started to honk my horn and wave at you. And I heard the Spirit say, 'Don't honk.'" He says, "Well, I drove about another block, and I heard the Spirit say, 'Pray for the pastor for physical protection.'" And he said, "I thought to myself, what in the world could happen to my pastor on a bright, sunshiny Thursday morning at 11 o'clock in downtown Paris, Illinois?" And the voice said, "Pray for your pastor for physical protection." And he began to pray. And I said, "Vernon, I do not know by the hands of the clock when you drove by, but I do know when you began to pray. You make a difference. When the Holy Spirit drops somebody into your heart and he says to you, 'I want you to pray for them,' you may not understand the burden. You may not know what is going on. But at the moment you begin to pray, you're making a difference in somebody's life." Oh, I wish we just had time for storytelling, because there's so many awesome moments where God intervenes and drops somebody's name in your heart and you have prayed for them and you could tell us those moments. Or maybe you've been the one on the receiving end of that. But there's another reason Paul had assurance. He said, "I know this is going to work for my welfare. It's going to work to build the kingdom of God because of the supply of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit supplies whatever we need in the time of crisis. In the time of need, the promise is the Holy Spirit has a supply for you. So in the moment that there's a need of a physical healing, there is a supply of the Holy Spirit called healing. In the moment that there is a need of wisdom, there is a supply of the Holy Spirit called wisdom. When there's a moment that courage is needed, there is a supply of the Holy Spirit called courage. I like the fact that here in this passage, it gives us this broad parameter. There's a supply. Whatever you have need of, there is a supply of the Spirit. I am thankful to the Lord for my Bible college. Now, I grew up in a pastor's home, and probably the first thing Bible college taught me was how smart my father was. I remember my first year in Bible college taking classes that I was paying good money for. And the only thing I learned in those classes was this was what my dad used to teach on Wednesday nights in Bible study. I already know all this stuff. When are you going to get to the stuff I'm paying you money for? So it taught me my dad was smart. Secondly, it introduced me to my wife. Greatest blessing of Bible college for me was to introduce me to my wife. Now, they tried to teach me how to be a preacher. They tried to teach me how to be a pastor. And I remember going through a class called Pastoral Theology. And we learned to marry and we learned to bury. But they didn't talk to us about how to get people set free from satanic affliction. You know, there's a lot of stuff that they just, I don't know, maybe it was on the curriculum and I missed it the day that they discussed it. But I remember one of the early moments in life when I found myself as a pastor face to face with something that was bigger than I was. The young man came into my office and he said, "Pastor, I've been asking the Lord why I'm such a spiritual yo-yo. Up one day and down the next and up and down." And I'm thinking to myself, I've been asking the Lord the same question about you. You know, about why are you up and down and up and down? He said, "The Lord began to tell me it's because of this demonic oppression." Now listen, there's a lot of people that blame the devil for stuff the devil had nothing to do with. Most of my problems are not the devil. Most of my problems are connected to the guy who lives inside of my skin. That's where most of my problems come from. But in this moment, I had this sense from the Holy Spirit that he's saying, "This is accurate, and I want you to minister deliverance to him." I'm trying to think, what was the class on that? You know, where did we? And I did remember this. The Bible says that one puts 1,000 to flight and two puts 10,000 to flight. I decided those were better odds. So I rang my wife. And I said, "I need you to come over to the office because we need to put somebody to flight." And she came into the office, and in the next several minutes, the Holy Spirit began to give us a supply of what we needed to do at that moment in ministering to that young man. And the power of the Lord came in, faith came, and a certainty that God was going to set him free. And in a few moments, the sweetest songs of praise began to come from his lips as the Lord Jesus delivered him from the bondage to Satan, and expressions of worship began to lift to the Lord. There is a supply of the Spirit for you. And I want you to know it's not just a supply for the pastor. Now, thank God there's a supply for him. And often he has to have a supply that's bigger than anybody else because he has to deal with so many of us. But there's a supply for you, for your circumstances, for your situations. And I believe that when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you begin to increase the ability for that supply to be released into your life. You move it from the ice to the fire. But it's not the only thing the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit in the book of Philippians. For in the second chapter, the first verse, he talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, he opens in that chapter with an apostolic appeal. He's pleading with the church that is torn apart by dissension. Brother Superintendent, I'm glad that you know this, that there is never any dissension in churches in New Zealand. That's always in Australia. We send it over there as quickly as possible. But the Apostle Paul found himself dealing with this church where there was dissension. And he pleads in chapter 4 with a couple of the sisters in the church to get along with each other. Their names are Eutychus and Syntyche. One guy said that meant odious and soon touchy. Not sure that's from the Greek, but that's what he said those two words meant. And I've met a few people over the years that pretty well seemed to describe them. He calls them to a unity. He reminds them of the salvation they have in common. He reminds them in this first verse of the comfort that we receive when we walk in love. He encourages their sense of mercy and compassion. And then he talks about their mutual fellowship in the Spirit. There is a fellowship that is wonderfully unique to Spirit-filled believers. There's a fellowship just of believers. But I love that fellowship that happens when you bump into somebody you don't know. And there's this sense in your spirit, in your heart, there's something here. And conversation begins. And you discover that they're not only born again, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a fellowship that immediately begins to take place. Let me expand this. To talk about a fellowship of the Spirit with the Spirit. I want to suggest to you that for us to receive the supply of the Spirit, if we begin to build the fellowship with the Spirit, we begin to recognize Him, it becomes easier for us than to receive the supply that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you build fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, you build fellowship with the Holy Spirit the same way you build fellowship with anybody else. Now, I want to use an illustration that's going to date me, okay? This illustration is going to take us back to a period of time before some of you even knew that there was time. It's going to take me back to a place some of you didn't even know existed. Because would you believe there was once a day that telephones did not tell you who was calling? It was once a day before cell phones and before even, you know, voice ID and home phones that there were no phone numbers and there were no names. All you got was a ring. And some of you, maybe you'll be able to relate to what I'm going to say. The moment your phone rings and you do not know who it is and you answer the phone and you identify yourself and the voice on the other end of the line says this: "Do you know who I am?" I've had that happen to me, and immediately your mind goes into overdrive. You are instantly going through the catalog in your mind, and you are thinking of every person you've ever met. The Rolodex of the brain is spinning, and you're saying, "Yes, who are you?" Why do you say that? Because it is not someone you have fellowship with. It's not someone that you talk to on a regular basis. Now, during that season of time, my wife would call me. And when my wife would call me, she never began by introducing herself. She never would say to me, "Listen, my name is Linda Sue Livengood, and I am your wife." She didn't do that. She would always begin with something like this: "Hey, honey, do you know how many multiplied millions, probably billions of people are called honey? In the States in particular, in the southern half of the United States, everybody's called honey." And so she says, "Hey, honey." But I would know instantly who it was. Why? Because I knew that voice. Why did I know that voice? Because we spend a lot of time together. We talk to each other. She talks to me and I listen. At least part of the time. And I listen, and I talk, and she probably listens more than I do. But in that conversation, we are building fellowship. Come to know her voice. When you build fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you come to know His voice. And there are some things that you just know that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you know Him. You know, he doesn't do that. I don't know what it was I was accused of. It's interesting when you're in ministry because you discover a lot of things you did not know about yourself. And somebody had rung the church office and they had said to my secretary, "Did you know that Pastor Michael, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da," whatever it was. And she said, "I will categorically deny that he said that. I won't even have to ask him if he said that." She said, "I know that he did not say that because I know him. I work with him every single day. I know him. He doesn't think that way. He doesn't feel that way. And that is not the type of thing that he would say." When you know somebody, and when you are building fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In the church that I pastored, we back those days, the preachers all sat on the platform, on the stage, so it could be under inspection. Of course, it worked both ways. We were inspecting you too. And in the church that I served, on that platform, there was always a seat next to me that appeared to be empty. I never let anybody sit in that chair. Not because I was afraid of confined spaces, but I called it the chair of the senior pastor, the Holy Spirit. It was his chair. And I did this for my own sake. I know the Holy Spirit lived inside of me, that I didn't need him to have a chair with the title. But I would sit there in the service and just kind of lean over to the empty chair and say, Holy Spirit, it's time for us to worship. Or I would say, Holy Spirit, it's time for us to pray for the needs of God's people. How do you want to do that today? I would just talk with the Holy Spirit, building fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to receive the supply of the Spirit, then you need to build the fellowship with the Spirit. The more you build fellowship with the Spirit, the easier the supply begins to be released. When this building of fellowship with the Spirit, the third chapter, Philippians, the third verse, which is the final thing I want to share with you, talks about we are they who worship in the Spirit. That we worship in the Spirit. The Father is looking for people in John's Gospel chapter 4 who worship in the Spirit. Now this is to be full of the Holy Spirit. This is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And you can be led by the Holy Spirit as you worship in many, many different ways. But I want to just suggest one of those. One of the ways that we worship in the Spirit, and Pastor began with it this evening, is we begin to worship in that other language. We begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, and that is a worshiping in the Spirit. I have the privilege every year of preaching in the Philippines, and over the years I think I've spent close to 2 years now on the ground in the Philippines. And one thing I've learned about Filipinos, they're all smarter than I am, which probably doesn't take a whole lot, but I say that because every Filipino I know speaks at least three languages. Most speak six or seven or eight, and they're very, very good. Me, I'm struggling with one. Well, I actually have two. I have English and I have Irish. You know, I can speak with the Irish broke. I could preach this way. But I've discovered this. Even though my ability to learn languages is limited, and when you were talking about Randy Hurst today and his ability to learn languages, I just wanted to slap Randy. See, though, that or tell him to lay hands on me and impart some of that. You know, I mean, I struggle. I mean, I know a little bit of Spanish. ¿Dónde están los baños? Where's the toilet? If you're overseas in a third world, Latino nation, very important question. You want to know that. And I can speak it just well enough to walk into a Mexican cafe and compliment them on the food, and they'll begin to say something in Spanish, and I'll nod my head, and then I'll say, Más despacio, por favor, which means, can you slow down, please? And they will slow down, and I am still absolutely lost. And so I'll say, no hablo español, or I'll say rather, hablo español en muy poquito. You know, I speak Spanish only a very little. In fact, you've almost heard the entirety of it. I learned Kiora. I've got that one down. I love Kiora. You can use it for everything. But when I travel into other nations, I've discovered this. If I will attempt to speak to them in their language, I have their attention. Did you know that heaven has a language? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of heaven has a language. Do you want to get heaven's attention? Then you begin to speak in heaven's language. But I don't understand what I'm saying. Right. There are moments it's good to pray in tongues before our dumb minds get in the way. Huh. When I drive down the road, I pray in tongues. Many times I pray the entire drive in tongues, and so will my wife. We probably pray in tongues for different reasons. Some of you will catch that later. I told somebody once, I have a friend who was coming into Wellington, and he was bringing his wife into Wellington for the very first time, and he said, landing in Wellington improved my wife's prayer life. Some of you landed in Wellington enough to know what he was talking about. Remember landing one time, and the ladies, my wife was sitting across the aisle. There was a young lady from Asia. I only make that distinction because she was gripping the seat so tightly she had turned white. It was her first time to land. I finally went over and said, relax, it's okay. This one's average. I'll tell you when to get nervous. When you pray in the Spirit, you begin to build the fellowship. The Bible tells me this, when I pray in tongues, I'm edifying myself. When do you need edifying? Do you need edifying when you're on the top of things, everything's going great, you know everybody loves you, the bills are paid, it's wonderful, the presence of God is great. Pastor, just preach the wallpaper off the wall. No. You need edified when you're in the bottom. You're looking up. One pastor said to me, it seems to me that you pray in tongues whenever you want to. I said, I do. He said, well, I was taught you can't do that. I said, I'm sorry, you were taught wrong. He said, I was taught you had to wait until you hit that emotional peak, and then you spoke in tongues. I said, if I'm already emotionally high, I don't need build up. And I have some friends, they're so wired already, they don't need any coffee. Some people, I say to people, the kingdom of God seems to advance on the anointing and caffeine. revival to the cup, that's good. I saw a young evangelist friend of mine the other day, he posted, he was on his fourth espresso. I wrote him back and I said, you're already too wired. You know, it's time to stop that. But something happens when you're praying in the Holy Ghost and you're built up. And God begins to give you information. Wisdom begins to come. And the more I pray in tongues, the more I'm building the fellowship with the Spirit. And the more I build the fellowship with the Spirit, the greater the supply begins to be released toward me. Some of us this week are going to need the supply of the Spirit. And there's a way for that supply to be released. Now, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, perhaps I could get the worship team to come. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, tonight would be a wonderful night for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I tell people it's better to get baptized in the Holy Spirit than to fall off of a log. It's also easier than to fall off of a log because the Lord wants to baptize you. And in a few moments, we would be honored to pray with you and have friends pray with you and believe God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And in a moment, for those who desire that, here at the altar, we will give you a word of explanation. Then we'll pray for you. There are others in this room that you have a situation right now in your life where there is a need of the supply of the Holy Spirit. Now, thank God for wisdom that comes from counsel. Pastor, I was in my second church, and it was not the easiest place to pastor. The year before I took the church, they had a fist fight at their annual business meeting in Christian Love. In fact, they tell me the day the two ladies in the middle aisle of the church were hitting each other over the head with their purses. And the couple that slammed the front door of the church, breaking the plate glass window to step outside and duke it out with each other, husband and wife. It was an interesting church. God didn't tell me about that stuff before I got there. One of the things I learned was pray a lot in the Holy Spirit. And state officers came in to preach for me one Sunday, and they said, you know, your pastor's doing such a great job in this church. And I thought, how do they know what I'm doing in this church? You know, I don't talk to them very much. How do they know? Well, then I discovered that my predecessor had a hotline from his desk to their desk. And every week he was calling them with the problems of the church. So they said, your pastor's doing a great job, because I had never called them. I said, call? I can call you? I didn't know that. I said, I thought I had to pray in the Holy Ghost until God answered. At the end of the day, I learned that what I really needed to do was pray in the Holy Ghost until the supply came. In a few moments, we're going to stand all over this building, and we're going to lift our voices to the Lord, and we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, I was at a youth convention. I was not the speaker. I was on the leadership team. And the man in charge of the team said, now, Michael, when we come to the altar, I want you to be back in the altar area before the students get there. And I want you and Rick to get back, and I want you to be praying in the Holy Ghost loud. He said, because I don't want our students to go back there, and forgive me if this is your background. He said, I don't want them to go back there and have a Baptist prayer meeting. He said, I want them to have a Pentecostal. So I want to learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. There's a place to pray quietly. When I'm in the hospital visiting somebody in the intensive care unit, I don't pray in tongues at the top of my lungs. I can very quietly pray in the power of the Holy Spirit under my breath. But there's also moments and times it's good to just lift our voices, just in case the devil is hard hearing. And begin to worship God in that other language. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Now, the greatest supply of the Spirit that God has for the unbeliever is to have your sins forgiven and your name written in God's book, to be able to go and live with Him forever. And you're in this meeting tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus. You are not here by accident. God wanted you to be here because the supply that He has for you is called salvation. The Holy Spirit will baptize you into the body of Christ to save you. And we would be delighted to pray with you as you ask Jesus to come into your life. So in a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to come and we'll pray with you. In a moment, I'll give an opportunity for people who say, I would like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in another language. And we will share a few moments with you at the altar and pray with you. But there are others that there's a supply that you have need of. And we can lay hands on you because the Bible did say that they receive because they pray together. Something happens when you pray for somebody else. And so in a moment, I'm going to have you do that. We'll violate just enough to have you lay your hand on their shoulder and just pray over them. But for a moment, would you forget about the person next to you? And for just a moment, would you let your heart and your voice be lifted toward heaven? And can we just begin to worship in the Spirit for a few moments? And if you don't want to wait to get filled with the Holy Spirit, as soon as we start worshiping in the Spirit, you can allow the Lord to fill you. And you can begin to speak in a language that your mind does not understand. It comes directly from your spirit to His Spirit. Can we do that for just a few moments before we give opportunity for people to receive personal ministry? Would you lift your heart with me now in your voices? Rashanda la la ba kashike, iando la 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 ba ba sa rende la 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 ba hai, hey ando la la ba so, rishi atando la 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 ba sike, iando la la ba do so rinda ba kashike.